James chapter 5. Now, we've seen last week out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We found that part over there where Paul and that said that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. And he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him. But the Lord told him that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, so gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you look at the end of that next verse, after he said that I would glory in infirmities and necessities and all those things, in persecution, Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And we looked at how the power of God and that comes in our life through suffering. We looked in the book of Philippians where Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I've not forgot that verse. Paul said, I want to know him in the power that brought him out of the tomb, but I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And boy, we talked about that last week, preached on that, that listen, how that was a great big statement that the Apostle Paul made. But I want to look, y'all pray for my throat now, in James chapter 5, look in verse 16. And the Bible said, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You can be seated this morning. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you again and ask for just the time that you've given us to be in your house. And Lord, we thank you for the good choir singing. I appreciate you coming by and stirring folks' hearts during the choir this morning. And but Lord, it's come now time for preaching. And Lord, we don't want to do anything wrong. Lord, we just want to preach the message that you've gave us, add nothing to it, Lord, take away from it. But Lord, we certainly need in that to hear from heaven. Lord, these folks sitting out here need something from you, and I need something from you. And Lord, I just pray that you just guide our mouth and guard our mouth this morning and guide our mind and our heart to follow you. Lord, while we preach, I pray that you'd anoint us afresh and touch us from heaven. Give us power and that from on high, and that to be able to preach without fear and favor this morning who might be sitting out here. Lord, there may be somebody lost. Might I point to Calvary? By the Holy Spirit, convict them in heart this morning and draw them and that to a blessed Savior who lived and died and lives again so that we might be saved. And Lord, I pray you'd deal with our heart. Help us now. Help the one that needs help this morning. And we'll thank you for it all. Save that sinner's nearest hell. And please come by, for we can do nothing without you. For these things in Jesus' name we do ask and do pray. Amen and amen. I will encourage you, and I'll try to have you some CDs maybe tonight or Wednesday night on that message from last Sunday night. I encourage you to go to Sermon Audio, and you can get it this week, no doubt. I want you to go hear that, not because I preached it, but because I believe that it would help you and that to know about the power of God if you did not hear that message. But look, as James, as he begins to write right here, and he begins to talk about prayer and supplication. We've seen, first of all, there's power in suffering, but then there becomes power in supplication in our prayer life. Let me say this morning, for the believer, for the saved person, for the Christian that lacks in prayer will have no power and that with God. You can have no power. I could have no power in my preaching. Listen to me, preachers. You can have no power and that with God without praying. Amen. And we need to pray for God to come by. Hey, listen, this church can have no power and that with God unless we pray, seek God, and spend time and that in prayer. Listen, you're just awful quiet on me this morning. This must going to be real good. Amen. Look right here. He said, some of you are worried about this verse in verse 16 where he said, confess your thoughts one to another. Now, he didn't say confess your sins. He said confess your faults. A fault is something that we Arad. A fault is something that, let me say that we make an error in, or that we have a mistake in, if you'd let me say that. Listen, I have a lot of faults in my flesh. You believe that I'm not perfect. I was waiting on my wife. Amen. I don't know who said amen back there. You're going to have to pay me $5. Amen. Say that now. Listen this morning, I'm not perfect. And believe it or not, you're not perfect either. Listen, he said, confess your faults one to another. Now, I think there's some reasons he said, confess your faults. One is so that you can pray for them and have other folk pray for them. You know, I am very, you one of my faults, and you can ask my wife, is that I procrastinate. I mean, I'm a procrastinator from way back, and I'll put it off till I just have to deal with some things. And sometimes that may be a good thing, and sometimes that's not a good thing. You have to learn when to deal with them. But he said, confess your faults one to another. Listen, that's also good to know that some folk that you see, they think that they're perfect. They think that they have no faults. But when they begin to, if you'll begin to look on the inside of your heart and your life, you'll see that you got faults. Amen. This preacher standing here has got faults. You have faults. You have problems. Your flesh can get the best of you sometimes and get you in a mess if you ain't careful. But he said, confess your faults one to another. Now, I'm glad that, friend, that when you come and have to deal with sin, that, boy, we bring our sin and that to the Heavenly Father, and that through our mediator, Jesus Christ. You don't come to me. You go to Him. Amen. To deal with your sins. Amen. I can't absolve you of your sin, no how. You can bring it to me, but I can't do nothing about it. Amen. Except pray for you. But then he said, pray. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. He didn't say, talk about your neighbor when they confess their faults. He didn't say, gossip about your neighbor. He didn't say, I wonder how you can get the best of your neighbor. He said, and pray one for another that you may be healed. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he begins to give us the example of the prophet Elijah. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But I want you to look at what the Bible said in one part here where he said the effectual fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer. That word fervor, and that means to be hot. It means to boil. It means to glow. I believe when we pray, friend, that we ought to have some excitement. We ought to have some earnestness, if that's a word, in our heart about what we're praying about. It shouldn't be, and I'll say it again, and most of y'all have heard me say this, it shouldn't be a 10-cent prayer expecting a $1 million answer. We should pray with some fervor and some fervency about us, amen. I don't mean you got to shout and get loud and do all those things, and if you want to, that's fine. Help yourself. I'll not stop you. But listen, I'm telling you, God looks at the heart, you see. And God knows the fervency that's on the inside of us about what we're praying for. But he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual means to produce an effect. How can we be effectual in our prayer life? How can what we pray produce an effect? You ever thought about that? Listen, he uses Elijah and he says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's saying that Elijah is a man just like us. He's got the same problems. He had the same issues. He had the same struggles that me and you have today. But yet Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. And he prayed again and it rained. He said Elijah had an effectual prayer life. If we're going to have any effect at all in our life, we're going to have a prayer life. If we're going to have any power at all, And you say, preacher, you're talking about like it's your, it's not my power, but it is the power that God works and that through us. Take your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians 3 and 20 before I get started this morning. And I want you to look at something. Look what he said in Ephesians 3 and 20. And we have a habit of quoting this verse and not really paying attention to the last of it. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And let me tell you, Christ Jesus is the Lord. He is able and to do above whatever we could ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. But look what he said. According to the power that what? That worketh in us. It's power that works in us. Not our power, but power that works in us. What did I say last week? We was talking about what Brother Ralph said about doing mission work. God will give more through you than he will give to you. He can use you if you'll just allow yourself to be used of God. But there's some issues, there's some ways, or there's some things, there we go, that we need to do and that to have the power of God on our life. One is it comes through suffering, but the other, friend, is it comes in that effectual and fervency of a prayer life. I want us to look this morning and look at Elijah and what he done. There is power in supplication. Let me ask you this question, why I preach this morning. I want you to give you some thought. I want you to give some thought to this. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about Elijah, and he said, do you believe that prayer that Elijah prayed was a one-time prayer? Do you believe that Elijah prayed one time that it might not rain and it didn't rain? Or do you believe that Elijah prayed every day that it might not rain? It's a good question, ain't it? I really don't have an answer to that, but we're going to look at it here in just a minute. First of all, there is power in supplication in our prayer life and how to be effectual and powerful. First of all, Elijah had a long time with God. Take your Bible and go look at 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. We're going to learn some things about Elijah. He had power with God when he prayed. Elijah had power with God. Listen, I want to have power with God. I want to have the power of God in that resting on my life. Chapter 16, I believe we run into Elijah for the first time. I believe we meet him and we see some things and that about Elijah. I believe it is. Now, it may be in chapter 17. I have to go back and read some things here. But we find Elijah comes in verse 17 or chapter 17. The Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now think about that for a second, what Elijah said. It ain't going to rain, and it ain't going to have no dew according to my word. That's a pretty stout statement, ain't it? It ain't going to rain till I ask for it to rain. He comes on down, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah goes and sees Ahab, says it ain't going to rain and that except according to my word. And then God says, get you down. And he said, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. So Elijah has now, and that separated himself out from everybody else. He's done exactly what God wanted him to do. It did not sound good. Did not sound good for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has sinned. They have forsaken God. And God sends Elijah, says, we're going to cut the rain off. And that's judgment for what's going on. And then God sends Elijah down by a drying brook. Think about that for just a second. I've got a message I preach sometimes on what Elijah learned by the drying brook. Do you know that when things seems dry, or it seems like it's getting dry, that we learn to trust the Lord more and more by that drying brook? He said, first of all, God sent him down there. Wherever God sends you, whatever God calls you into, that's where he wants you at. Amen? It don't matter what it is or where it is, if God sent you, that's where he wants you. Hey, it may seem like things is drying up. It may seem like things ain't going right. It may seem like things is worse. But look what God done. Y'all have heard me say this, and we've looked at it. Hey, he went down by the brook Cherith, and he hid himself, but God fed him while he was down there. God had the ravens come in morning and evening and drop off bread and drop off meat. Now, if Elijah did not go down by the brook Cherith, thought that he had somewhere else that he needed to be, somewhere else that he needed to go, some other thing that he needed to do, the ravens wasn't coming there. They were coming to the brook Cherith. That's what you got to get in your head. He was seeing God work when he was where he needed to be. You don't see God work when you are not where you need to be. Amen. We miss that a lot of times. We think that we need to be doing something else than what God wants us to. But friend, we miss what God wants for our life. But he's by himself. As I looked at this, I thought, boy, I bet he learned to pray real hard right here. Think about that for just a second. God says, get down by the brook Cherith. It's not raining. Now, it had rained when he first went down there. No doubt the brook was probably in good shape. It was standing in good shape. There was water in the brook. He could drink the brook. But even Elijah had to know that if it didn't rain, that brook was going to dry up. But he was down here by himself. Can I tell you that until we get along by ourselves and spend time alone with God in prayer, that we're not going to have any power. Take your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 6. Just hold your place in 1 Kings because we'll come back. But what does he say in Matthew chapter 6? He talks about our prayer time. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's laying out our prayer time in Matthew 6. Elijah's a man that is subject to like passions. He's went and prayed that it might not rain. And then God sent him to be by himself. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have to get by ourselves. And that to pray. Look in Matthew chapter 6. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. Verse 5. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he said, for us to have that reward, for us to see that power and that of the Lord in our life, we're going to have to get in our prayer closet and shut the door. I don't know how many times that I've preached on that over the years about getting in the closet and shutting the door. I don't struggle to get in the closet. I struggle to shut the door. I think most, I won't say most, I think some people struggle with that. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you spend an alone time with God in prayer? Preacher, I'm busy. We got to work. We're raising a family. Trying this, trying to do that. Get all this done. And all the, hey, I'm telling you right now this morning. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. If you'll learn to spend time alone with God in prayer, he'll take care of the rest of it. Kind of like tithing. Folks says, I can't afford to tithe. I cannot afford not to tithe. Well, you talk about money, Brother Jeff, and folks get excited. But praying. Jesus tells his disciples right here in Matthew chapter 6 to get by theirself. We do have public prayer, but he said, do not do it as the hypocrites do. To pray that you can be heard. If you pray out loud somewhere, don't do it to be heard. Pray because you're praying to the Heavenly Father. But he says, when we do this, he says, get in the closet and shut the door. That's when we begin to carry on a conversation from our heart an act to the Lord Jesus. That's when he begins an act to see the seriousness and that of our prayer. When we'll take time out of our busy day, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You're just too busy. You need to stop somewhere and pray. I'm not talking about 5 minutes. 5 minutes is better than no minutes. I'm talking about spending some time alone with God in prayer. I'm talking about finding a place, a friend, where you can get alone and shut the door and begin to talk to the Lord and begin to pray to Him and seek Him and ask Him things about your life, how to look into your life, how to look for them secret faults, how to look for direction in your life, and then begin to pray for those that are around you. I would like to think that you all are praying for me. I've got a lady over at the nursing home. Bless her heart. I think she's praying for me, but she never gets my name right. I hope God knows who she's talking about. Amen. I go in. I mean, I've been there for almost 10 years. 10 years. And then she'll say, "Hello, Brother Gary." And I'll look at her and I'll say, "Is my name Gary?" She says, "I mean Mark." And she'll say, "Cray and I have fun." We just cut up. But it takes some alone time. You know the one thing that Scripture tells the husband and the wife to separate on is for a time of prayer and fasting? And he says not even to be separated that long right there. If you go over to the book of, is it 1 Corinthians? I believe it is that he talks about that, and we'll get there in a minute when we're talking about fasting. But it is very important, friend, and that to spend time alone. I love to pray with my wife. We'll pray together sometimes. More than just over our food. We'll pray together. Mom and dads need to learn to pray together. Need to learn to pray with their children. Your children need to see you pray. I'm not talking about seeing you pray at the dinner table. I'm talking about seeing you pray. They need to know that, hey, Dad and Mom, hey, they've each got a time of prayer that they go pray. It ought to be serious to us. I'm afraid our prayer life is not serious to us this morning. Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. I would call that power from heaven, wouldn't you? I mean, he affected what was going out in nature. He affected nature. He prayed that it might not rain, and God closed the heavens up, and it didn't rain. Why? Elijah asked for it. You ever think about when Joshua got over there and was praying and he was chasing the enemy and he asked the Lord to hold the sun still in place that it might not go down? You ever think about that? And the sun stood exactly where it was for the rest of the day until Joshua could defeat the enemy. The moon didn't move either. Everything set in its place. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how God accomplished that. But I know one thing: Joshua asked for it, God done it, and it happened. Amen. I don't know. I know how the solar system is supposed to work. But I know that God held everything in place that day. But we must be alone in our prayer time. You can't pray with the TV on. You might be able to pray, but you ain't alone. You can't pray with your phone in your hand. I'm guilty of taking my phone and setting it on my study desk and then beginning to pray. And then that thing will go, bing, bing. And that means somebody just texted me. So now you know where my mind's at. It's not on praying. It's on reckon who just texted me right there. See, we all know that's the truth. And it's all humorous and it is comical. And it is as I talk about it. But when we're praying, it's not comical. If we're going to have power with God, if this church hopes to have power with God, we're going to have to learn how to pray. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and continue reading in verse 16. Jesus gives them the model prayer on down through here. And then in verse 16, he said, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Can I tell you that praying and fasting goes together? In Matthew chapter 17, when there was a man that brought his child and that to the Lord's disciples. I believe the Lord and three of his disciples has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah come and met with Jesus, and they talked about his decease. They talked about Calvary. They were all transfigured up there, and that's where Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle to you, a tabernacle to Moses, a tabernacle to Elijah." As one preacher said, he wanted to start three building projects, never been in one. And so he's going to build three. They come off the mountain up there, and while he's been gone, his disciples have been trying to cast out a devil out of a child. And so when Jesus comes down, the Father brings that child to him, and he casts the devil out. And I believe he calls them a faithless generation. And finally, his disciples in private come to him, and in Matthew 17, they asked him the question, "Why could we not cast out that devil?" And he made this statement, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So prayer and fasting, I believe, ties together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said, "Defraud ye not one another, one the other, except it be for with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Talking about the husband and the wife. He says, to separate yourself and act for a time of what? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting goes together. We just don't stop eating just to stop eating. That would be done. I love to eat. Can't you all tell? My doctor, for the first time, he got on to me the other day. He got on to me. He said, "You're going to have to lose some weight." And I'm thinking to myself, man, I am 44 years old and I love to eat. I pastor a Baptist church. And I love to eat fried chicken. And you want me to lose weight? You're crazy. You know, man, when 3 years ago I lost it, no problem. And I don't know what happened to me. All of a sudden, it's like the bottom fell out. Now I love to eat. I hear people talk about, "Well, I'm going to fast from chocolate." And y'all have heard me make this statement. "I'm going to fast from chocolate. Or I'm going to fast from Coca-Cola's." And that's great. I hope that you do well on giving up Coca-Cola's. I ain't drunk any in a long time, one at a time. I've drunk some of my wife's, but as far as me having my own, I ain't drunk any. It's the way you get around that, you see. But when it comes to fasting, Job called it our necessary food. Now that is something I don't like to do. My flesh has no desire to fast. My flesh has no desire and that to give up food. But the Lord said right here, he said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So I believe that we're taught in the Scripture, and Paul talked about fasting on more than one occasion. You can say that it's not for the New Testament church, but I would disagree with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that it is. Let me ask you this question, and I hate to have to answer it myself, but when is the last time that you fasted? Have you ever fasted? Do you ever get concerned about your prayer life? Has there ever been something that you have seen the need for so much, or that you cared for so much, that not only did you spend time alone in the prayer closet, but you were willing to give up your necessary food so that God and that might look down from heaven and smile on your prayer? Elijah knew how to fast. Moses knew how to fast. Daniel knew how to fast. Paul knew how to fast. The leaders of the New Testament local church in the Scripture knew how to fast. The Lord Jesus knew how to fast. I think we know about fasting, but do we know how to fast? Remember years ago I preached a message just on simply on how to fast. We got to get our flesh under control and that to pray. And we have to get our flesh under control and that to fast. To give up food. You say, why would God want me to give up something that I like to eat? Or that I don't like to eat? Because it takes food to sustain your body. And when you're willing to give up what it takes and that to sustain your very body, and show, I believe that you're showing the Lord that, we're showing the Lord that, hey, look, this thing right here, this need or this problem or this situation that I'm looking for direction on is important. And I need some help right here. These folk need some help. I can remember, I think the longest I've ever fasted, and I'm not going to be like these hypocrites right here, okay? But, after you fast for 24 hours, it's easier to fast the next 24. You think you'd be starving to death. I generally am not by the end of that 24 hours. I remember before I had my colon out, the doctor made me fast. I starved to death the whole time. But when I begin to fast for situations in prayer, I don't get near as hungry as I did when the doctor made me fast. I'm just saying it's not as hard as we think it is sometimes. If you go back and you read after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal and he ran from Jezebel and he set out in the wilderness under the juniper tree, God fed him out there and then he went 40 days in the strength of that meat. Fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days. It's a time of testing and a time of trial. But prayer, we need to pray, get along. We need to pray and fast together. I don't think I've done a good job on that. But listen, we need to learn how to fast if we're going to have power with God. We need to learn to pray when we're suffering. Oh, we know how to pray when we're suffering. But I'm talking about praying when we're suffering. You look in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, in the innermost part of the prison, and the Bible says that they began to pray. Right? Prayed and sang. And the prisoners heard them. I always wondered what they were praying. You ever wonder what they were praying? Lord, look down here at your servant. Woe is me for the situation that I am in. You reckon that's what those men were praying? I have no doubt that they were probably praying for those that were around them to get saved. No doubt they were praying for deliverance, because I know that if I was in prison in a dark dungeon down in the bottom of the prison, I'd be praying for deliverance too. But I have no doubt they were praying for God to show up. But then we not only pray alone or pray, get along to pray, but then we need to learn to pray in faith. James chapter 1, as he talks about praying for wisdom, and we preached on this a couple Sundays ago. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let that not man not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Can we pray without faith? No. Oh, you can pray, but ain't going to be no answer. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, when he's talking about charity. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, now he's talking about charity right here, but listen to what he said, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And he said, and have not charity, I am nothing. But he said, have all faith so that I could remove my house. Now, I was sitting in my study the other night, and I didn't shut my door. It's probably about 11 o'clock at night. I went in there and began to, I told my Sunday school class this morning, me and my wife was needing something from the Lord. And I ended up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when I sat in my study, I could look out my door, and 90% of the time, she's sitting in a chair on the other side of that door. So I looked at her, and as I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, I read it out loud and I asked the question. I said, how did Paul learn that having faith could remove mountains? Well, did he not tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 21, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do which is done to this fig tree, the Lord cursed it and it wouldn't grow, remember, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Paul wasn't there when he made that statement. My mind works that way. Maybe your mind don't work that way. I'm crazy. I understand that. But I ask myself, how did Paul learn that faith could remove mountains? You remember when he was on the backside of Arabia over there? Spent 3 years on the backside of Arabia in the desert being trained. I think that's where he learned that faith could remove mountains. You know what we have to learn sometimes? Even though the Scripture tells us, and we read it, and we know it's true, but then yet we got to put it to the test. The Lord told His disciples in another point, that they come to Him, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I always found that humorous, because if you read the verses prior to that, He's talking about forgiveness. You read all the way down through there, and He's talking about forgiving your brother for whatever they've done. He said, forgive them. And the very next thing that disciples asked for is, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith of the grain of the mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's great faith, ain't it? So when we pray, do we pray in faith? You say, well, I wouldn't pray if I... No, I'm asking you, when you pray, do you believe that God can do what you're asking Him to do? Not will He do it, but can He do it? Well, of course He can do anything for you, but do you believe that? Can I tell you that the more that we pray and the more that we live by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hey, the more that we move and pray in faith and see God move and work in our life and work in this church, the more it should strengthen and increase our faith. Romans chapter 5, Paul put it like this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Looky there. He's glorying in tribulation. Remember what we talk about suffering? He said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. He said, so the more that we experience, we have tribulation. Tribulation causes patience to work in our life, but patience causes experience. Sometimes you got to wait to see God move. You ever had to do that? You ever asked God to do something and you wanted God to move just like that? That quick. We want God to move now. Why ain't He moving? Why ain't I got a telephone call? Why ain't somebody come by? Why ain't we got a knock on the door? Why ain't? I know that ain't proper English, but that's the way it is. Why ain't it that way? Sometimes it works out that way. I had prayed, and by evening, I've seen God move. And there's still some things I'm praying for right now. For a long time. But he said, patience worketh experience. And then he said this, experience hope. You know, the more we see God move and the more we experience His power and how He works, the more that ought to give us hope that He is going to work. And keep on doing. Some of you ain't never seen God move. You don't know what you're missing. Sometimes we got to wait in faith. But God will show up. Elijah continued in prayer. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 18. He has prayed for the fire to fall down from heaven. God has showed up. And He defeats the prophets of Baal. The Bible said in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went into Jezreel. Now watch verse 46. I've never caught this before. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Wouldn't you like the hand of the Lord on you? Not against you, but on you. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab ran to Jezreel. Elijah ran to Jezreel. Ahab probably had a chariot, and Elijah beat him there. But look what he done. He went up on Mount Carmel, him and his servant, and he got himself down between him and the Lord, and he began to pray. How do you know he began to pray? James said he began to pray. Remember? He prayed that it might not rain. It rained not upon the face of the earth 3.5 years. And he prayed again that it might rain. And it rained and the earth gave forth her fruit. So we know that right here on top of Mount Carmel that he goes up and he begins to pray. And he sends out his servant. And he says, go look. And he said, there's nothing there. 7 times he goes back and he looks. And on the 7th time he said, I see what? There rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I believe Elijah kept praying till God moved. I think Elijah kept praying till his servant came back and said, look, there is a cloud coming up out of the sea. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. And in verse 5, the Bible said, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They kept on praying. They didn't pray, Lord, get Peter out of prison, and then went on about their business. They kept praying. They spent time alone with God in prayer. Don't lose me yet. I'm gonna close, okay? Don't lose me. Stay with me. We can pray one time and God can answer. I know that. I understand that. You ever prayed something once or twice and then forgot you prayed it and then God answers it? And then you say, oh yeah, I prayed about that. I think God's got a sense of humor sometimes. I think He does. I mean, it's like He smacks me on the head sometimes and says, you quit praying about that. Why did you quit praying about that? Here's the answer to it, but why did you quit praying about that? He said, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing in the church unto God. All right, they prayed, and if you go and look in the latter part of that chapter, when Peter was made free from the prison, he comes over to John Mark's mama's house, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda goes to, was it Rhoda? Goes to answer the door, get to the gate, and she don't open the door, but she hears Peter's voice, and she goes back and says, Peter's outside. But they don't believe her. They said, Peter is in prison. Well, they've been praying for all night. Well, they've been praying that Peter would be set free, wasn't it? That cannot be Peter because he is in prison. And she kept on and kept on and kept on. Said, well, it must be his spirit. They must have already killed him. And it's his spirit that's came. And finally, because he kept on knocking at the gate, they finally go and open the door, and guess who's standing there? Peter. Has God ever answered your prayer and you stood there in awe looking at what He done? I believe the church was praying in faith. I honestly do. I'm not slighting the New Testament local church, the early church. I'm not slighting them at all because I know how they are. I'm just slighting them, probably worse. But here they were praying that Peter might be set free. They really didn't believe he was standing at the door, but yet God had moved. I've stood in awe of what God's done in my prayer life at times. Did you not believe He could? I believed He could. I believed that He would have. But yet when He done it, I still just stood there and thought, man, you got to be kidding me. There are some things that I just wish that I could tell you, but they're very private to me. But there's just been times that I have prayed and watched God work and God move and position things in the right way. And sometimes He positions them just like that. And sometimes He works at it to get things where they need to be. But if we're going to have power in our prayer life, we pray by faith. We spend time alone with God. But we pray in continuance. We've got to continue in our prayer life. When Zeke was in the hospital, if you remember what the church had done, while Jeff and Beverly and we all were, where were we at? Cleveland, right? Cleveland. It's a long way from here. But what you all done was come in from the time that his surgery started till the time that it was after. And for hour after hour, you gathered up around this altar and prayed. Continuance. Until whatever the problem was done and solved. Continuance. Sometimes we stop a day short, don't we? Because we just give up too soon. If we're going to have power, it's going to take faith, time alone, continuance, and trusting the Lord to do what He needs to do. Let's bow our heads this morning if we would. First prayer that you'll ever really say to the Lord is, Lord, would you save me a sinner? I remember the night that I got saved. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't even know how to approach God. But I knew that if I asked Him, He would do it. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ
as your Savior this morning. I want you to come and get saved. Brother Jeff, let's get us a verse of invitation if we would this morning. But listen, maybe you don't know Christ this morning. I want you to move. But church, I know this was a little odd for a Sunday morning message. But if you want power, it's not only going to be in suffering, but it's going to be in supplication. It's going to be in prayer time. It's going to be in coming and continuing in prayer. Praying in faith. I didn't even get to the part where we praise Him for what He's done. When's the last time that you ever just gathered up around the altar and not come and ask the Lord for anything, but said, Lord, I just want to come today and thank You for what You've done. I want to thank You for saving me. I want to thank You for saving my wife or my husband. I want to thank You for saving my children. When's the last time you ever done that? Mama, when Daddy leaves home and gather up around maybe the bedside or the coffee table, after the kids leave and go to school, or you get some time alone and get to pray. When's the last time we ever thanked God? When's the time that you ever just thanked Him? I'm not begging you to come to the altar. I'm asking you a question. When's the last time you ever just thanked Him for what He's done? Lord, I'm not coming to ask You for anything. I'm just coming to thank You today. Just want to praise You for it all. If you need to move this morning, I ask you to move. If you've never been saved, I want you to know, listen, Jesus can save you this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You and that for another time, an opportunity that You've given us to come and preach. Lord, I preach what You felt like You'd have us do on the power of prayer, the power of our supplication, and that with You. Not that we can make anything happen, but Lord, as we approach and at the throne of grace, to come and find help and to find mercy and to ask You to move. Now, Lord, it's the power that You work in us. Lord, I pray that we would take our prayer life serious. Lord, that we would learn how to gather in our closet and shut the door and pray and seek You, to pray in faith, to pray with seriousness and to pray and that with consistency. But Lord, to just simply come before You and thank You for what You've done. And might we live a life where You would hear our prayers. There may be some folks sitting here struggling today. I pray that You would help them. And Lord, that they would trust You. That we'd learn to pray in faith and have faith in You. And for one lost, let them come and put that faith in You that You can save them. And I pray that You'll help them. Help during this invitation for these things in Jesus' name. We do ask and do pray. Amen.